Lord, thank you so much for this time together. I pray that you would just accomplish the purpose for which you're sending your word today in our hearts. And through this whole study, we just thank you so much for what you have recorded here for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so you can open your Bibles to Acts 27. We'll look at the last two chapters that Luke has recorded for us. I personally love a good swashbuckling, seafaring story. So does my son. So we certainly talk about ships and oceans a lot. And here in our text today, we have quite an adventure. There's a lot of just rich geography and historical truth in this passage, and we could hang out here a long time because Luke really knows his nautical stuff. But I want to focus on a couple pertinent truths that I hope we can really carry with us after we wrap up our study. And those two key things, if you want to write them down, are delays bring divine appointments, and God's word is unhindered. His intended results are always unhindered. So those are the things that I've noticed in these chapters. And in the case of Paul, the delays have been storms, snakes, shipwreck, scrutiny. He seemed at the mercy of his captors, but God provided so much grace, ministry, and provision for him along the way. It's definitely a display of his power. And then secondly, I wrote down God's results are unhindered. God's word is unhindered. So we'll see how once again God is the hero of this story and his mission prevails. So we'll return to those two points to review, but we're going to move through the ocean voyage across the seas from Caesarea and all the way through the Mediterranean and up the boot of Italy, and we're going to arrive in Rome eventually at the end. And these themes will kind of come up as we're talking. My husband printed a map for you so we can kind of track the journey too, because that's interesting. There's a lot of stops. So on board our ship, we have Paul, Julius, who is the Roman officer, Aristarchus, who is a man converted in Thessalonica. He was a fellow worker and fellow prisoner. He was a close associate of Paul. And then there's the crew. And then the narrator, Luke. And he documents this so well. You can really see through his writing. You can really feel the Mediterranean salt spray, the rocks, the tossing, and the dark skies, and all the fear and the tensions. So at Sidon, Julius, the officer, in his kindness, he let Paul go ashore to visit friends who would meet his needs. This is such an encouraging grace that he started off what would be such a rough journey to visit with these friends. The winds were contrary immediately, and after some difficulty, they landed at Myra. So if you're tracking your map, they changed ships bound for Italy. They had lost a lot of time, and the weather was not conducive for ocean travel because it was so late in the fall. And we're told that while docked at Fair Havens, Paul, who told us in 2 Corinthians that he had already been through three shipwrecks. He was just a prisoner in their eyes, but he was no newbie at sea travel. And he had a warning for them in verse 10. He said, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to ship and cargo and to our own lives also." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and the owner of the ship. So they set sail for further up the coast of Crete. When it was only just a light wind, they persisted, but it advanced. And the word there means it's a typhoon level. They were powerless against such a gale. They fought against the storm, doing what they could, and soon they were proving Paul right by throwing cargo overboard and trying to just hold the ship together with cables. It says that the storm was violent. They feared they would run aground, and nobody had eaten for 2 weeks. That's how focused they were. Luke writes in verse 20, "Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Their hopes of their survival were dying a slow, sea-drenched death. Paul, we know, believed in Jesus, who walked on water and could calm a storm just by saying, "Peace be still." That would have been such a comforting anchor for his trust as human efforts grew dim and desperate and things did not look like they were letting up. In this story, God did not calm the typhoon or show up to walk on water, but he did send an angel of God to tell Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." So, of course, Paul was encouraged, and he told the men to take heart. He believed that it would be just as God told him, and he told them that they would run aground on a certain island. It reminds me of a Charles Spurgeon quote that I've been thinking about a lot lately. "I do not see how I am to be delivered, Lord, but it is no business of mine." Mm-hmm. Just that clinging to God's deliverance, but not knowing the details of how it's going to come about. So somewhere in the Adriatic Sea, at midnight, the sailors sensed land was near. They were afraid of being dashed upon the rocks, which would be fatal for them and the ship. So they dropped four anchors and they wished fervently for daylight. An action scene happens next, and in the hubbub and the cover of darkness, some of the prisoners just panicked, pretended to be lowering anchors, but they were really trying to escape in the lifeboat. Paul knew about this plan, and he reminded the Roman soldiers that they too would die if they lost these sailors. Because of Paul's warning, lives were saved. In verse 33, we have some good news of dawn. As I said, no one aboard due to the chaos, I'm sure some seasickness. Remember, this storm was very violent. No one had eaten for 2 weeks, and it was so dire that they couldn't sustain themselves. So at dawn, Paul urged everyone to take food. He helps them with their hunger, and then he again helped them with their despair. He encouraged them. He said, "Take courage. No one will be harmed. Not one hair of your head will be harmed. To the God to whom I belong told me, don't be afraid. You will be granted safely to stand trial before Caesar and everyone sailing with you. Take courage. But we will be shipwrecked." God in his graciousness said these things would happen. First, Paul would have his trial. Everyone was going to be okay, and the ship would not be okay. Again, they didn't know how that would all come together and make sense, but it wasn't the business of Paul. He rested in the absolute assurances he had been given by God. And he encouraged them to eat something for their own good. And Paul, took some bread in verse 35, gave thanks to God publicly before them all, and broke off a piece and ate it. So everyone was encouraged and began to eat, all 276 of them who were on board. After eating this final meal, the crew lightened the ship further by throwing all the wheat overboard. Paul's courage and confidence was contagious. He was just a prisoner, but he was taking charge in a way, offering a simple solution of breakfast and hope for the heart. When day came, they saw a bay with a beach, and they wanted to land there, and they tried to, but the storm was not over. So despite doing what they could, they struck a reef where two seas meet, and the vessel ran aground. The stern was broken up by the force of the wind. The soldiers decided that they wanted to kill the prisoners so no one would escape. But the centurion wanted to bring Paul safely through, and he stopped that from happening. So everyone went helter-skelter overboard on planks, pieces of the ship, whatever they could to swim to shore, and all 276 men made it safely to shore. I love how every strong wind in this story gave Paul divine opportunities to minister to people in the far-flung corners of the world, both at sea and on land. We think interruptions to our plans are always unavoidable delay, but God brings forth divine opportunities. Back to Malta, it was still rainy and still cold. The people of the island greeted them with a giant fire to warm the crew. We're told they were unusually kind. Like any good shipwreck story, they would have asked, "Where are we?" They had made it to Malta, and at one point they had been worried that they were going to run aground on the shores of Africa, so this would have been good news. They were still headed toward Rome. Paul, demonstrating his lifestyle of service, jumped in and started gathering sticks to continue to maintain this bonfire. I love Paul's practicality amidst the crisis. He is a man very close with the Lord, but he still thought of food and warmth and immediate need for others. William Barclay wrote, "It is only the little man that refuses the little task." So as Paul tossed in his sticks into the bonfire, he had managed to gather a poisonous snake that reacted to the flames and attached himself to Paul's hand, hanging there. At first, the islanders thought Paul was a murderer, so he did escape the sea, but Justice, who was their beloved deity, would win the day. He would get what was coming to him. However, Paul was protected by God. He shook the snake off into the fire and was unharmed. The people from Malta watched him closely. No one wanted to miss him dropping dead or swelling up. Neither of these things happened after a length of time, so they swung to the other side and changed their minds, declaring him to be a god. Publius, the chief officer of the island, must have had an incredible home. At any rate, he had a big heart of hospitality. He put up the whole lot of them for 3 days, welcomed and entertained them. In verse 28:7, it says that he welcomed them and entertained them. His home must have been massive because this was over 200 people. Publius's father was sick with a fever and dysentery, but here another divine appointment occurred on this detour. Paul was able to pray for him, lay hands on him, and heal him. A man who had never even been prayed for was healed. News spread, and the whole island brought their sick, and they were also healed. So thanks to the circumstances of survival, the snake bite, and the shipwreck, Paul had great credibility, and the text says respect, so much that the crew was provided all the supplies they would need for the rest of the trip to Rome. What a huge gift. Will we see believers in heaven one day as a result of this ship running aground in Malta? I hope so. God obviously had a plan in sending his ambassadors there. He never wastes. Of all the places they could have shipwrecked, this was it. 3 months later, they set sail on another ship. Remember, because they had lost their previous ship. Ironically, this new ship was decorated with twin Roman gods, but held a man who would proclaim Christ to anyone who would listen. The word of God is unbound and unhindered, isn't it? We read some more travel log in verses 11 through 13. The south wind caused them to sail up the coast of Puteoli to put boots on the ground in Italy. What a relief. There they were invited to be refreshed with a week of time with brethren who came to greet them. I can't imagine how exciting this would have been for Paul and company to meet these believers from Rome. A commentator wrote, after resting, the men had before them about a five-day walk to Rome by means of two well-traveled roads, the Companion Way and the Appian Way. Word reached the church in Rome that Paul had arrived in Italy. His magisterial letter, Romans, had reached them 3 years earlier. Some of the Roman believers thus decided to meet Paul along the way. Some others met him at the famous Forum, or Market of Appius, which was about 43 miles from Rome and lacked a great reputation. Others met Paul at the Three Taverns, 10 miles closer to the capital. This is so cool to me that these believers had never met Paul, but they had already received the book of Romans. So how exciting must they have been to meet him? And it says in the Bible that Paul thanked God and took courage. When we also see gifts of grace, we too should thank God and take courage, not shake it off as a coincidence. Finally, Rome. We still have a lot of questions about Paul, and turns out Acts really isn't a biography about Paul. Luke's purpose was to share the continued work of the Spirit. What happened at the trial? We know it happened because God promised him it would. And what happened in Paul's final days? Luke doesn't tell us. Michael Byrd wrote, "We have no biblical account of what happens to Paul beyond the 2 years he spends under house arrest in Rome around AD 62. However, the pastoral epistles seem to imply a release from prison and a ministry in Miletus, Troas, Macedonia, and Crete, followed up with a second Roman imprisonment where the pastorals, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, are written. Clement, writing in Rome at the end of the first century, writes this of Paul's death. Paul, by his example, pointed out the way to the prize for patient endurance. After he had been 7 times in chains, had been driven into exile, had been stoned, and had preached in the East and in the West, he won the genuine glory for his faith. Finally, when he had given his testimony before the rulers, he thus departed from the world and went to the holy place, having become an outstanding example of patient endurance." That's from Clement. Back to Rome, but we do see, even though we don't know exactly all the details of Paul's life, we see how God was working amidst hindrances, even using them to propel his gospel. Paul had his own private lodging. Though guarded by a soldier constantly, he was able to freely share with those who visited him. Both Jews and Romans he welcomed. The guards must have had an interesting time being chained to such a man. After 3 days of Paul's arrival in Rome, he invited the Jewish leaders over to his prison house and told them about his arrest. He declared to them that this was a result of his belief in the hope of Israel. The Messiah had already come. He declared his innocence to them and said there was no cause to put him to death. He told them about his appeal to Caesar. He said, "For this reason I have called you, to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain." The Jewish leaders wanted to hear what Paul had to say, though it seemed they were skeptical, but they were curious. For whatever reason, they hadn't heard about Paul coming. So they planned a time and a bigger crowd of people came to Paul's lodging. He then did what he was known for. He explained and testified about Jesus from the scriptures. He preached from dawn till dusk. This was not the elevator version of the gospel. He thoroughly explained things from the law of Moses and the books of the prophet, and it took from morning to evening. Some were persuaded, some did not believe, some argued. Paul quotes from Isaiah in closing, "Go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their eyes, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." So again, reiterating that this salvation was from God. It had been offered to the Gentiles who would accept it. This is kind of a sad note at the end of Acts, that so many Jews were denying the Messiah. Because Tony Merida points out that initially the conversion of Gentiles like Cornelius was the exception in Christianity, not the norm. And at first the Jews, they wrestled with the inclusion of the Gentiles. But by the end of Acts, things have changed, he continues. Jewish converts are the exception and Gentile converts are the norm. God's kingdom encompasses the nations.
Jewish evangelism must continue, but Christianity primarily involves Gentiles who place faith in Jesus. But Paul's faithful boldness to continue preaching shows us an important truth. It's not our understanding of God's plan that is essential. It is our obedience and faith he requires. The results are up to him. Isaiah 55 says, "As the rain and snow come, do not leave the ground without watering it. So will be my word, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." For 2 years, Paul lived in Rome and welcomed all who visited him. He courageously declared the kingdom of God and taught about Jesus Christ. No one tried to stop him. He was unhindered. This whole household gospel operation happened right under Caesar's very nose. Here in Rome, instead of being tossed to and fro on a ship or having to stand trials or leave cities, travel the road, he had time to write the prison epistles, which are absolute treasures to this day. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. Onesimus was converted during this time, and many Romans heard the good news. Paul was on mission instead of making excuses why he couldn't be. The very last verse in Acts says, "He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." So again, going back to those two precious truths I wrote on the board, detours mean divine appointments. God never promises smooth sailing for Paul or for us, but he does deliver us from our fears and bring us safely home, accomplishing his good purposes on the way. Dotted all over the sea voyage are unexpected graces, meals, warmth, encouragement from Christian friends, huge physical needs met through the natives, opportunities for God to heal. Paul took several opportunities to exemplify prayer, thanksgiving, taking courage in God. He illustrated that God always keeps his promise to the whole ship's crew. Shipwrecks and snake bites, typhoons, and the drama of prisoners escaping seem like really big hindrances. Our hindrances probably seem small in that in comparison. Some are small, some might be bigger. And the opposite of thanksgiving and ministering anyway would be complaining, feeling like a victim, whining, not proclaiming the cross, because we'll make excuses. Sometimes we might feel like we have some kind of house arrest. Perhaps we have a physical handicap, or you're a young mom with littles who doesn't get out very much, or you work from home. We compile a mountain of minor inconveniences that we feel might render us useless. Instead, may these only be springboards for God to use us in unique ways. If the gospel cannot be hindered by chains, then it cannot be hindered by fill in the blank. Whatever excuse we might have, busyness, not being eloquent with words, maybe your personality type. This is all really humbling to me because I've made so many excuses before why I can't do ministry. But God is teaching me, and I hope all of us, to see hurdles and delays as divine appointments. We should pray for eyes to see the good works he already prepared for us to walk in. When things are clearly out of our control, it can feel like we are in the wrong lane at peak rush hour and no one wants to be there. But what Satan means for evil, God redeems for good. He is working in the details. Wherever God's word goes, it does not return void. In other words, we can't go to the wrong place and tell the wrong people about Christ. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Who is in your circle of influence? Who are you to not give up on, regardless of the outcome? Who do you need to pray for wisdom to proclaim the gospel to? We shouldn't assume that everyone around us is a believer, even at church. Are we around children, coworkers, family, people out and about working? Be ready. Seek to discover people's testimonies and how you can minister to them. Then the second point on the board, God's word is unhindered. Again, I have to quote Isaiah 55 again. verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Another Charles Spurgeon quote, whether I am useful or not is not one half so much my business as whether I am faithful and true. We're to be faithful to spread seeds of God's word, despite the obstacles, and it will go forth unhindered. As we see in Acts, the gospel is like fire. It's catching. Back in Acts 5, the Pharisee named Gamaliel said, so in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Gamaliel was so right. God's plan and his word cannot be bound by chains or any human effort. A chained gospel is even more dangerous. The more persecution, the more it flourished. So the word of God spread, and we see that in all over Acts. Acts 6:7, it says the disciples in Jerusalem increased greatly in number. Acts 9:31, so the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was strengthened. It increased in numbers. Acts 12:24, but the word of God flourished and multiplied. Acts 16:5, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Acts 19:20, in this way the word of the Lord flourished and prevailed. Paul himself wrote in Philippians, during his house arrest in Rome, in Philippians, he said, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. So may this be true of us too. Seeing Paul's chains, we trust in the Lord even more with more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would trust and obey no matter the storms, detours, delays, what we consider hindrances or excuses. We just pray that we would, because of Paul's chains, take courage that your word will flourish and it will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it. I pray that you would help us to look for divine opportunities to take courage, give thanks publicly and privately in our hearts, that we'd encourage others to look to God. Help us to be on mission, Lord, and forgive us of just the many times that we put our own needs before what your will is for us. I pray that we would just be like Paul, serving even in hard times. I just ask that you would help us to just take this word to heart and grow closer to you. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.